Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back to the show. This is Patrick Madrid reporting for duty. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's get off to a fast start in Highland Park, Illinois, and talk to Paula. Good morning, Paula. Welcome.
Good morning, and I'm so glad you took my call.
Happy to.
So I'm so glad I can speak to you about spiritual direction and hopefully clear up some misconceptions.
On whose part?
I'm sorry?
Misconceptions on whose part?
Well, something that my mom heard on your show the other day.
Okay.
So my mom, who's in her 80s, called and was upset when she heard what you said several days ago about spiritual directors.
Okay.
She said she heard you say, find a priest. And
she
that
did.
Some spiritual directors, have read an article or a few books on the subject and think they can be spiritual directors. So
that's true.
I just want to clear up some of those misconceptions.
Neither of those are misconceptions. I did say, your mom heard me correctly, that I recommend priests. And I did say, because I've met some people I want to choose the right word here, who think of themselves as spiritual directors because they read a few books or they took a course and got a certificate. So there's no misconception. I did say those things.
Okay. So let me tell you, the spiritual directors I know and have come in contact with have credentials. We have to carry insurance as well. We go to school. Mm-hmm. I myself have received a master's in spirituality and have a 2-year certificate in spiritual direction and am currently in a 3-year program through the Midwest Ignatian group so that I can lead the Ignatian exercises.
Okay.
In my program of study at school, not only did I take theology classes like Old Testament, New Testament, early church fathers, church and mission, church history, and sacraments, but I also took classes in pastoral counseling where we would role play with one another. We practiced things like attending and listening. We were critiqued and mentored. Priests are stretched thin. Many are working at more than one parish. Many do not have time to sit with a person for an hour talking about their relationship with God. My pastor, when he finds out that someone may benefit from spiritual direction, refers the person to me.
Okay, fair enough. I don't dispute or quibble with any of those things. My point when I talked about this earlier, Paula, is that I recommend that a person find a priest if possible. It doesn't mean that lay people can't give good advice. They can. I mean, look at me. I try to give advice. I have most of the same academic background that you do, but that doesn't qualify me to be a spiritual director. So I have a master's in dogmatic theology and some of the same kind of coursework that you've done, but I'm not qualified to be a spiritual director. So I stand by what I said. I think it's preferable, if possible, for people to find an experienced priest. And it might be worth your time to read this article. I shared on the show an article that was written by a Catholic priest, Father Jordan Ahman. He wrote a book called Spiritual Theology. It's available entirely online. And so in his section of the book where he talks about what to look for in a good spiritual director, he goes into great detail. And I think it's true. I think what he's saying is accurate. So that's where I'm coming from on this issue. I don't mean to suggest that you're not sincere or that other people who do what you do aren't sincere. I don't mean that at all. But I would recommend a priest whenever possible.
But Patrick, priests, just because they're priests, are not spiritual directors. They have to go through training. They have to go through training and formation. And I know a few who have. I know many who have not.
Fair enough. But I'm not saying you're... I don't know what position you think I hold, but I don't hold the view that just because you're a priest, you're therefore qualified to be a spiritual director, which is why I referred to this article by Father Jordan Ammann, in which he gives what he considers to be the criteria to look for in a priest who would be a good spiritual director. It doesn't mean that just because you're a priest that you're therefore a spiritual director. I don't hold that view.
Right. And also, lastly, some people would rather sit with a nun, sit with a layperson, rather than a priest. They may have had a bad experience with a priest. Mm-hmm. The thought of a priest might bring up feelings about the institutional church or judgment. And a woman may want to sit with a woman.
You seem, Paula, if you will forgive me for being forthright, you seem angry and defensive about this. I'm not sure why. Am I not allowed to have an opinion about spiritual directors? Do you feel threatened by my opinion?
Oh, not threatened at all. I would want your very large audience to know that there's another side to this, that you don't just look for a priest. You don't have to just look for a priest.
Well, I hold the view that whenever possible, it's better to find a priest to be a spiritual director. And for one particular reason, not solely, but because a priest can conclude the spiritual direction with the sacrament of confession, and I as a layman or you as a laywoman cannot do that. So that's one of the benefits, in my view, of finding a good priest who can give spiritual direction. It's not always possible, and I grant the fact that there are people who can give very good advice and do counseling and things of that nature. None of that is something that I deny, nor did I when I commented on this a week or two ago. So there's no reason to be upset. I just hold a view that's different from yours.
Well, that's because I am one, and I know you have a very large audience. And, I just don't want people to think it's only a priest, that there are people out there who, one, we don't give advice, and two, we don't counsel. Those are two misconceptions right there. I would say
no, they're not. And here again, I think a good hallmark of a spiritual director is listening and listening well, so you hear what the other person is saying. It sounds like you're not listening to me, like you're arguing against a position that I don't hold. I'm not saying that lay people can't give good advice or that a lay person in a given situation, man or woman, may not be very effective in helping somebody. I'm simply saying, as I said then, that in my view and in my experience, whenever possible, it's preferable to find a good priest who's qualified. That's all.
Thanks for listening, Patrick.
Happy to, Paula. Thanks for calling. I appreciate that. And for those who are interested, the article is called, I want to give you the exact article title. It's called, where did it go? Important Qualities to Look For in a Spiritual Director. And we will get a link to that for you if you want to read it. And don't really, what I have to say on the topic is sort of beside the point. I'm just sort of setting up what Father Jordan Ammann has to say on the topic. And so my preamble sort of leads to the link to his book, and you can read what he has to say on the topic and judge for yourself. See what you think. 888-914-9149 is the number. And I want to make sure that we get that article. Let's see. I want to make sure we get that article up. And where you'll find it will be on the show Twitter feed at P Madrid Show. Or you can go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, and read it there. Let's go to Andre now in, where is Andre? Hanford, California. Excuse me. Good morning, Andre.
Good morning, Patrick. So I have a coworker. She's a wonderful person who I really like. And she's Catholic, and she was married in the Catholic Church to a man whom with she had two children. Okay. She divorced that man and then got married to another gentleman outside the Catholic Church. And this gentleman that she married to is also a really wonderful person, and he's also Catholic as well, but they got married outside the church. Mm-hmm. And recently, after a work meeting, some of us were hanging out, having a drink, and religion came up, as that sometimes often does. Mm-hmm. And she talked about the fact that she was married in the Catholic Church and got divorced and then got married again outside the church because she did not want to go through the annulment process because of some impact that she felt that would have on how her two children from the first marriage would be perceived. Mm-hmm. And I told her that I was just so sorry that she felt that way and that this is actually a myth and that her getting an annulment would have absolutely no impact on how her kids are perceived whatsoever.
If I may, Andre. I think for the benefit of those who don't know what you're alluding to illegitimacy. this is a very common misunderstanding that people have. It sounds like she does or did, that if the church finds that the marriage was null and not a valid marriage, that therefore the children would be considered illegitimate. And that's simply not true. It has nothing to do with the annulment process. That's a civil issue. It has nothing to do with the church's law in this regard. That's what you're referring to, right?
Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm referring to.
Okay.
And I said that she may very well have grounds for an annulment and that she really needs to go through the process. That way she could be free to actually be married to the guy that she's civilly married to now. But then she said that she knows that in her heart, her first marriage is invalid and she doesn't need a paper from the church saying that she can be married legitimately to the guy she's married to now. And I just would really appreciate some advice from you on how I can approach this with sensitivity, because I really, really respect and admire this person. She's wonderful. And so is her husband. And I respect them very much. So if you could help me with some guidance, I'd really appreciate it.
I'll do what I can. This is something that really falls into the province, of course, of canon law. So maybe the first thing you could do would be to suggest that she pick up a book that will help her. But it's written by a canon lawyer, and it will lay everything out for her so she can understand maybe more clearly why getting this process for an annulment started, so that she can, as you said, so that she can know. I mean, if you don't know, you're not in a position to get remarried. And I realize she is remarried. Jesus said, if a man divorces his wife and remarries, he commits adultery. And the same is true for a woman, of course. So this is a warning, you might say, from Jesus. Don't do that. So the church's annulment process is intended for couples or one or the other parties to find out so that they can have a clear conscience and know whether or not they are free to marry. And maybe she's concerned that there would be a no answer. You know, no, you don't. We're not declaring a decree of nullity because your marriage was valid. Oddly enough, that doesn't happen very often from what I understand. It's far more common that a declaration of nullity would come out. But maybe that's part of what she's concerned about. And maybe her resistance to going through the process is because she's worried that it might not have the answer that she's looking for. And I could understand why from a human standpoint. You might point out to her, it says in Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And just because it seems right, well, I don't need a piece of paper from the church to tell me I consider my prior marriage invalid. Well, okay, fair enough, but we all have been wrong about things in the past. There have been times in my life when I was absolutely convinced of something and I found out later I was completely wrong. And my perception of reality was incorrect. So this is part of growing and learning, and the church is here to help us with that. So that's the first thing. Second thing is for her to understand that in no way would her children be considered illegitimate. That has nothing to do with, and it's never the result of, the annulment process. So if a declaration of nullity were given by the church, what the church is saying is that even if the marriage were considered valid by the state, and that's what governs the category of legitimate or illegitimate as far as children are concerned, if the church were to determine that the marriage was null from the beginning, it doesn't cast any aspersions on anyone. And it doesn't even necessarily cast any aspersions on the two people who got married, because it may have been an impediment that was completely beyond their awareness. It might have been something that neither one really understood. So it's not intended to blame somebody. It's intended to find out, was there some condition, some circumstance, some impediment that was present at the time when they sought to get married that would have made this invalid? And I've never been through it. I have no plans to go through it myself. But from the people I've spoken to anecdotally over the years, I've heard from many people who find it's a very liberating, very even euphoric kind of thing when they discover I am free to get married if I so choose. So there are a lot of benefits for her, and it sounds like maybe she's not aware of that. So the book I'd recommend is a book by canon lawyer's name is Ed Peters. It's called Annulments and the Catholic Church, Straight Answers to Tough Questions. So he's not only a canon lawyer, he's also a civil lawyer. So he can cover both sides of the street, so to speak. So That would be my advice. Maybe talk to her a little bit about some of these issues that I just mentioned. And perhaps if you want to give her a gift, maybe get that book for her. It's not polemical. It's not pushy. It's not, you know, in any way going to provoke her. It's just going to say very clinically and clearly, here are the issues. Here's how you can resolve these issues. And you've got, you know, the authority of a canon lawyer behind it. I think that would be a very good thing. What do you think? Andre?
Yeah, I think that's absolutely fantastic. This is exactly what I was looking for last night when I was thinking about this question. I was hoping you would bring up that book by Mr. Peters, because I forgot the name of the exact title. I wanted to get that for her. So thank you so much for bringing that up.
Happy to, happy to. How do you think she would receive it?
I think she would receive it openly. I really do. We have, we've known each other for 10 years. I talked to her last night saying, you know what, at some point in a different environment, I'd love to, in charity, have a serious discussion with you about this, because I really want to clear up any misconceptions, because I think you really need to be free, and this would be wonderful for you to experience that freedom. Yeah. You hit the nail on the head, Patrick. I'm really appreciative of your answer.
I'm happy to help, Andre. Not surprisingly, I suppose, the kind of question you're asking me is extremely common. And so it tells me that there are lots of people in the same boat who are really, they're in pain. They're uncertain. They're unhappy because they don't have an answer in this area. And that's why I think it's so important for people like your friend to be able to find that clarity. That way she knows. And you can remind her, you know, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So knowing the truth is always good in a situation like this. Not knowing the truth is not good.
Exactly. Thank you so much, Patrick.
You got it, Andre. Thank you. By the way, everybody, another book that I didn't have the presence of mind to mention when I was talking to Andre just now is called When is a Marriage Null? When is a Marriage Null? Keep in mind the question of validity is the question that the marriage tribunal takes up. So in other words, it's not looking at, you know, are the children legitimate or illegitimate? It's not looking at the question of sacramentality. It's when is a marriage null? So if there are conditions in place that would cause the nullification, how do we know what they are? And how can you make that determination? So that book, I would encourage you, is a very good one. It's also very accessible for lay people. When is a Marriage Null? Guide to the Grounds of Matrimonial Nullity for Pastors, Counselors, and Lay Faithful. The author is Paolo Bianchi, P-A-O-L-O Bianchi, B-I-A-N-C-H-I. Very good book, published by Ignatius Press, by the way. And we will have a link to that book also for you, so that way you can click on it and see what you think, and you can maybe check it out if you need to. 888-914-9149. We're going to take a quick timeout. We're going to come right back. So if you want to call me, had a line just open up. So call now, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
All right. Man, I haven't heard this song in a long time. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. Did I say that too fast? 888-914-9149. Let's go to Chris in Feasterville, PA, where everybody is well fed. Good morning, Chris.
That is true, Patrick, especially me. Patrick, just one question for you. I've often heard it stated that only Jesus and Mary are the only ones who have bodies in heaven. And what I wanted to ask you is, I notice when I read scripture that both Elijah and Moses appeared in bodily form with Jesus at the Transfiguration, and also in the Old Testament it states that Elijah was assumed into heaven in a fiery chariot. So could you just explain why Elijah and Moses are not also mentioned as having bodies in heaven?
Well, excuse me, didn't mean to cough in your ear like that.
Sure.
In fact, they typically are mentioned. So when, let's say, theologians are commenting on this, or some commentator, if they're doing their job properly, they would be aware that there seems to be some connection with Moses and Elijah, not so much because of the transfiguration, but because of the, for example, when we see Elijah being caught up into the heavens. He didn't go to heaven, properly speaking. He got caught up into the heavens in this fiery chariot. So there's no doubt that he would be a candidate if, you know, if God permitted others to be bodily assumed. In any case, he was translated somehow from mortality into immortality. We know that much for sure. And the same is true because we see that the devil was disputing over the body of Moses. And this is where St. Michael, the archangel, rebukes him. So most commentators that I've read at least mention it, like in a footnote or as a reference to say it's also possible that at least those two may as well have been bodily assumed. But we don't have any certitude. So the church, of course, has certitude with regard to the Blessed Virgin Mary and to Jesus, of course. But with Moses and Elijah, it's more of a speculation.
Thank you, Patrick, very much.
You're welcome. Glad to be of service to you. Let's go now to Barbara in Massachusetts. Good morning, Barbara. Welcome.
Well, thank you, Patrick. I'm going to click off this. Okay, is that better? Patrick,
yes.
I want to ask you a question. My daughter got married 10 years ago to another woman. We did not attend her wedding, but the whole family did, and we have a very good relationship with our daughter and her friend. And so she put a group text out inviting everyone to their 10th anniversary celebration. Of course, we're not going to attend it. And so so my husband and I decided we should respond with just, we are not able to attend, and let it go at that. Now, if she should confront us, and we've had a good relationship through the years, he said, we'll just tell her because of our faith. Do you think that's enough? I mean, we told her why we couldn't attend the wedding years ago, and, you know, she was upset at the time, but she understood. And so I don't know how to respond. I wanted your advice. I was thinking of saying something like, we can't attend because we follow the teachings of the Catholic Church, and by doing so, we would be committing a mortal sin, which I believe in my heart fully that that's the reason. And, you know, we just live our faith. We pray for her. I've been praying for her for years and years and years, and I know one day that, you know, it will work out. God loves her more than I do. But I wanted your expertise, advice, and, you know, how to say it gently. Or my husband just said, we'll just tell her that, you know, we can't attend because of our faith. Is that enough, do you think, to say?
Well, I mean, certainly it's sufficient to say just that if you wanted to, Barbara. But if it sounds like what I'm hearing you say is that you sense that it would be better to say something more so that it's clear why you're saying it, as opposed to just really vague. And I could see that. If she already knows because you didn't attend the wedding, telling her again, I mean, how do you think she would receive that if you told her yet again after 10 years of her being together with this other woman? Do you think that would
provoke her? I don't know. I mean, we have such a good relationship, and we send I send her prayers, and, Mommy, thank you so much, and everything like that. And she,
that's good.
It's a long story. I'm not going to get into it. I don't know how she would take it, but I, you know, we have to live our faith, and we have to be good examples to our children. So I wanted to see how to do it, you know, with sensitivity, and I know you can probably help us with that.
Well, thank you. I'll try, Barbara. So my first thought, whenever this question comes up, is to lead with love. Lead with love and compassion, as Jesus did. And let her know, probably for the millionth time, I'm sure you've done this many times before, but just remind her how much you love her. And you'll never stop loving her. There's nothing she can do that would change the fact that you love her and that you would do anything for her within your power. And that because you love her, you will always tell her the truth. You know, that you don't need anything from her. You're not trying to get anything from her. Your sole focus, as far as she is concerned, is her happiness. And so if you see something that, in your estimation, jeopardizes her happiness in this life or in the life to come, out of love for her, you're willing to risk the pain of maybe some unpleasantness by telling her the truth. And I think if you speak to her in those terms, as I'm sure you already have, and let her know how much you love her and show that kind of compassion, that it's got to have some effect at some level, I should think. You know, human beings are not robots. We are affected by displays of affection and emotion and love. So I think you can only win if you lead with love, always. Now, in the process, she may say, but I just don't agree with you, Mom. I don't think that this lifestyle I'm in is a problem. We're happy. We love each other. She makes me happy. I'm fulfilled. I feel like I'm who I really am when I'm with her. And all those other things. Plus, it's legal to get married, et cetera, et cetera. So maybe you can, in the process of that conversation, just say, I understand that. But at the same time, I see this very differently. And if you want to invoke what Jesus himself said, you can look at Matthew chapter 19. And in verse 4 and following, Jesus says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So there we see the paradigm given by God himself for marriage and human sexuality by extension. So the paradigm that God intends for us is that dreaded binary, male and female. And the complementarity that arises from that can be seen just in our bodies. Point out to her that even just at a purely natural law level, without even looking at the Bible or what Jesus might have said on the topic, even just our very bodies tell us that they are intended, male and female, intended for each other. And the complementarity between the two is what makes it open to the transmission of life. So taken without reference to the other, let's take the female reproductive system. Without any reference to the male reproductive system, in other words, without taking that into account, it's meaningless. Fallopian tubes, ova, uterus, monthly periods, what's that all about? What's that for? Well, it's not really for anything taken unto itself. It only actually has meaning and purpose in light of the other, meaning the male reproductive system. The same thing is true for men. I mean, taken unto itself without recourse or reference to the female reproductive system, you know, what are all these things for? Why does the body produce such things? And what is it for? Basically nothing. It has no purpose on its own. So even our bodies are telling us something about the nature of men and women. Now, this is not to say that men cannot have very intense friendships or that women cannot have very intense friendships. It doesn't mean to say that God says you can't love another woman or you can't love another man. I mean, think of King David and Jonathan. There are many instances, not only in Scripture, but many more in the lives of the saints of two men or two women who had very deep and profound relationships with each other, but they were not erotic. They were not sexual. They did not permit the friendship to become twisted into something that was distorted by, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, women exchanging natural relations, referring to relations with their husbands, they took these dishonorable passions and exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Now, that's not limited to women, and I don't want to be any more explicit than that, but that is also, it refers to some other kinds of sins that could be committed. But within context, it says here that they gave up natural relations. Men gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So the context, even though there are a few other things that could be included here, the context is this kind of homosexual, sexual, erotic activity. And then you can also point out that St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So point being there, or at least a couple points. One is, you notice that this is not solely focusing on gay people. It's not solely looking at sins that those who are same-sex attracted can commit. It refers to all kinds of people, same-sex attracted and opposite-sex attracted. So it's not as though it's the Bible singling out a certain group of people for special treatment. It's saying, this is the other point, all of us are called to holiness. We're all called to resist the temptations that we each have, to fall into these various kinds of sins and others besides. And it just so happens, daughter of mine, whom I love with all my heart, that you are tempted to fall into one of these particular sins. You know, maybe you're never tempted to be drunk. Maybe you're never tempted to swindle somebody. Maybe you're not at all greedy. Maybe you've never stolen anything. Maybe you've never done, you've never practiced idolatry in some form. It just so happens that this is an area where you have a proclivity towards sin. I have my proclivities towards sin. That guy over there has his proclivities towards sin. So if you can maybe help her see that your resistance to going, or your unwillingness to say to go to the celebration, is not predicated on you hate gay people or you are judgmental or you are any of those things. It's that you take seriously your desire to follow Jesus. You take it seriously. You believe he is God. And you believe that his apostles are teaching the truth, because after all, Luke 10:16, Jesus says to the 12 apostles, of course, St. Paul could be added to that number. He says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. So there's a straight line connection there between Jesus and his authority and his granting of authority to the apostles, and that would include St. Paul. So if somebody says, well, yeah, I like Jesus. Jesus is just all right with me. I believe he's God, yeah, but I am not going to listen to what St. Paul said, or I'm not going to listen to what St. Peter said. Jesus, in effect, says to that person, if you reject them, you reject me. If you listen to them, you're listening to me. So personally, and I realize that I'm probably going longer than you anticipated, these are all things that are worth bringing up when the time is right, you know, so that there's maybe some room for further discussion with her. And I hope that's helpful. I really do. I think we might have lost our caller. I'm sorry. Oh, no, she's still there. Barbara, thank you. I thought maybe, yeah, I had lost
I'm
you
here.
For a minute.
Patrick, so you gave me Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Before that, 1 Corinthians chapter...
It was Romans chapter 1.
Before that, there was another one you...
It was Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 26.
Romans, okay. Right. Yeah, you know, and I've been waiting for the opportunity and waiting, and the priest told me, he tells me too, you know, when the opportunity comes, and I thought that this might be it. So I'll just say it gently, and then if she asks for more reasoning, I'm going to say, because I, like you said, take our faith seriously to follow Jesus and his teachings, and we love you, and we love you beyond this life, and we, you know, just like you said, and she might, you know, she might say, like you said, well, Mom, I see things differently, but she'll know, and, you know, and I think it will show her, you know, where we stand with our faith. She loves my faith. She said, Mom, you and Daddy are the holiest people in the world. She'll tell me all these things, but yet she had a very bad things with men. That's what happened with my poor daughter, you know. But I thank you so much, Patrick. You gave me a lot of information. I was writing it down fast and furiously. That's why it looked like the line was dead. God bless you. We love you, and we love Relevant Radio. And thank you for being our virtual parish.
Oh, thank you. Well, we're always open, that's for sure. Thank you for that. And one final parting gift, and this is for anybody who may be in this situation. You know somebody who's same-sex attracted, etc. Watch the mock debate that I did with Father Mike Schmitz 5-6 years ago at Defending the Faith Conference in Steubenville. And it's available on YouTube. Just type in Patrick Madrid, Father Mike Schmitz, or Patrick Madrid, same-sex marriage debate. So it's a mock debate in the sense that I was defending the position, which I do not hold personally, that same-sex marriage is okay and that there's no reason why people who are, you know, two men or two women to be able to get married to each other. I did my level best in the time that I had to present as strongly as possible all the arguments that are used on that side of the argument. And then Father Mike Schmitz, he did a wonderful job of explaining the church's teaching on this issue and why this is not something that God wants for us, and how can we understand that? So it's a very interesting debate. I think it's like 250,000 views so far, maybe more than that. I don't know. But it's available on YouTube. So all you have to do is search for Patrick Madrid same-sex debate and you'll find it. And it's worth watching. Watch it with your kids. If you have kids that are wondering or curious or doubtful or unsure, that would be something that can help them see a bit more clearly. We'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Can you believe it? I recently talked to a younger guy who had no clue who REM is.
No
way.
That
makes me feel old. I know. Can you believe it?
That's so strange.
It's like impossible.
He doesn't know
REM. But he had no clue who REM was. He didn't know this song.
This song? That's playing right now?
Yeah.
Wow.
Crazy, man. Crazy.
That's wild.
Automatic for the people, as Sam in Athens would say. Let's go. Where are we going? Let's go to Chris in Fairfield, New Jersey. Hello, Chris. Welcome.
I've listened to you for a number of years, and I've heard you share various, you know, anecdotes and stories about your life, your career, your family, and your kids. And I was just wondering if you've ever considered or have ever been approached to write an autobiography.
Oh, that's kind of you to ask. Well, the answer is actually yes, and I have written two that kind of qualify, I think. I'll tell you the names of the books if you're interested. The first book is called Envoy for Christ, 25 Years as a Catholic Apologist. Now, I wrote that over 10 years ago, and that is it's sort of a memoir of my work in this field, up to that point anyway. And it was also a compilation of many of the articles and essays that I had written over the years that were no longer available because they're not like on the internet. They were in magazines or in other publications that did not make the jump to the internet. So what I did was I gathered together a wide variety of different topics of interest. So it's not all about one thing, but many different things. And then I not only wrote kind of an autobiographical opening section, but then for most of these articles, I wrote background, like here's what was going on in my life when I wrote this, or here's what I was trying to accomplish, or now that I, all these years later, if I had to do this over again, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have done it this way kind of thing. So if you're wondering about something that might touch upon the work I've done, that's the book I'd suggest called Envoy for Christ. Then the other book, and this is sort of pure autobiography. It's called Life Lessons, 50 Things I Learned in My First 50 Years. And that book is now about 12 years out of date. So maybe I should write a new one, but 50 more things I learned. But anyway, Life Lessons is it's 50 small chapters. Each chapter may be 3 pages long. I don't think any of them are more than 4 pages long. And in each case, it's some anecdote from my life, something that happened to me, something ridiculous, or I was the butt of a joke, or I made some terrible mistake, or I learned something, or whatever. So I wrote that book, quite frankly, as something for my children and grandchildren, especially my grandchildren. I figured, you know, when I'm gone, I wanted to leave something for them so they would know who I was. And so that book is intended to give an autobiography, but piecemeal. So rather than writing some long autobiography, I broke it up into 50 different vignettes that I thought they might be interested in. So maybe that book would be a book to take a look at, Chris.
Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate it. And I enjoy your show and enjoy listening. Thank you.
Thank you. Kind of you to say so. And we'll get links to that. And by the way, it's easy to find these books. If you're interested, go to the show page, which is relevantradio.com. You probably already have that bookmarked, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Be sure to put the slash Patrick on there. When you get there, you'll see where it says The Patrick Madrid Show. Below that, just click on links. And if you click on links, you'll see where you can go directly to my page where the books are. So you'll find everything there. 888-914-9149. How about Jay now in Southern California? Good morning, Jay.
Hi, Patrick. I just want to say that I was felt compelled to call your show after I listened to that poor grandmother the other day who was struggling with the gay grandson.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I just want to tell you that it is possible to repent from this lifestyle. I'm a perfect example of that.
Tell me what happened.
Well, there were two incidences that happened to me over the years that really compelled me to make the decision that I need to get out of this lifestyle, repent, pray to God. I had always had a strong Marian devotion,
mm-hmm.
and I asked our Blessed Mother to help me with rosaries, some good confessions, a lot of soul-searching. Mm-hmm. I overcame all those desires.
What do you say, and I'm happy to hear that, and I'm so happy to hear that you're back on track with God in the sacraments. What do you say to people who mock that kind of conversion, Jay, and say, oh, you just prayed the gay away? You know, they'll mock it and they'll belittle it as if it was that simple. Have you heard that? And if so, what do you say to people who mock you with that?
Well, you know, Patrick, I was always a very private person, and I was what they call in the community closeted. Okay. And I never felt a reason to really tell anybody about out of, you know, it just something in the back of my conscience said, you know, this really isn't right.
Yeah.
So not just about, I only told one person that's close to me about it. Mm-hmm. Other than that, no one really knew. So that never really came up in discussion.
I see. So it wasn't as though you had to like publicly backtrack from that lifestyle. Because, as I understand what you're saying, virtually nobody knew that that was part of your life, right?
Yeah, right, exactly.
Well, I admire you,
Patrick.
Jay.
I'd like to share the two incidents that really propelled me to change.
Okay.
If I may. One is these gay pride parades.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, on the surface, they appear to be very benign, and parts of them are, where they had corporate and government officials being, you know, support of the gay community, but there's other things within that parade are just despicable. And what really bothered me was the fact that I've seen heterosexual people bring their children to these things,
yeah,
to maybe get them open-minded and stuff, and then you got people in a crowd like, you know, clowns throwing out candy to the crowd in parades, and then you got people throwing out packages of condoms to the crowd, and there's children, and they're picking these things up, and they're like, this is horrible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is horrible. And then there was another thing, you know, like media. Media is also terrible. And in the early 2000s, there was a Barbara Walters special, Barbara Walters, and the name of the show was When God Makes a Mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And it was about a quote-unquote transgender boy becoming a girl with their family support. I mean, Barbara Walters is Jewish. She should know better. That is blasphemy.
It is, although I've never understood Barbara Walters to be religious in any sense. So there are plenty of secular Jews who don't even necessarily believe in God. I don't know if she believes in God, but in any case, when you saw that show, how did, so you, I see that you're saying that this was kind of an iconic moment for you. How did seeing that show affect you one way or the other?
Well, that spurred that part of my consciousness that said, you know, this isn't wrong. This isn't right. And you know, someday I'm going to be standing before an almighty God, you know, and they're going to be going over, like you said, your exit interview.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be standing there in front of God explaining myself why I decided to do this when he gave us a free will, mm-hmm. when I had the will to opt out. You know, I should have opted out sooner, but that was always in the back of my mind. And I attended Mass all this time when I was living this lifestyle. I was mm-hmm. going to Mass, although I knew deep down inside what I was doing was wrong. So I didn't receive the Eucharist and stuff like that.
If you're comfortable to share this, Jay, I'd be interested in knowing, when did this start in you? When did you first experience this stirring? And what was it? Again, these are personal questions, so if you don't feel like you want to answer them, just say so. But if you do, what was the starting point to go down that road?
To repent or the lifestyle?
To embark on this. I mean, I think often it occurs in boyhood or even younger. But for you, where did you turn that corner? What happened that kind of put you on that road?
I was already an adult. You know, I was well into adulthood when, you know, these feelings stirred. Maybe it was something that was deep down inside for a long time. I can't really, mm-hmm. I mean, it just, something just changed in me. Maybe, I really don't know. But I was well into adulthood. There was no childhood trauma or anything like that.
That's good.
That I can.
So there was some temptation that came your way, and you were weak in the moment, and you didn't, you know, you didn't make that jump, and then you decided, well, maybe I'll do this again. Do I have it right?
Yeah. Well, I was what's called a lukewarm Catholic. I mean, I was catechized in the mm-hmm. in the 60s. I went to Catholic school, so. I felt I got a good catechism, but after a while, when you start becoming an adult, you know, you don't stay in your religion. You don't stay up on on things like you should. And, you know, Relevant Radio was a big catalyst, in my opinion, to push me in that direction. I started looking more into our faith and reading the catechism, and I think that's extremely important. And
I'm glad to hear that. You know, I'm glad we could be there for you, Jay.
Yeah, just being honest with yourself, and mm-hmm. you know, once you take those things into account, and you know, knowing as life goes on that you're gonna, like I said earlier, you're gonna have to be answering to God for everything, you know, you do in this life.
Yes, and that's so true.
I just wanted to pass on to the audience, anybody that, you know, and everybody's different. I mean, everyone has their own ways of dealing with these things and you know, for some it might come sooner. Some it might come later, you know, mm-hmm. and it's a work in progress. But you know, once you start that process, you start praying a rosary, and you know, you got to make a really good confession. And I think a lot of people are afraid to bring these things up to a confessor because of the embarrassment. Yeah. But there's a lot of good publications out there. I mean, you mentioned one, and I bought the book by Monsignor Pope about mm-hmm. making a good confession. It really, really explain things really well, and I use that as a reference all the time. But a daily rosary, a chaplet, you know, if you can attend daily Mass, you know, find mm-hmm. a church that you're comfortable with, and you know, all these things.
Did you have to reorder your wife? Did you have to reorder your life in any way, Jay, so as to avoid certain people or certain places? Were there any changes that you made so that you wouldn't start falling back into that sin?
Yeah, you know, don't go to the bars and, you know, all this stuff. I didn't have a very large circle of friends, but eventually when you change, those people that were your friends, they just melt away. They just fall away, and all that goes away. So, you know, you just got to cultivate good, healthy friendships and things like that.
I'm happy to hear that, Jay. Really happy, and happy for you. and also grateful to God that Relevant Radio could be there as a beacon for you when you most needed us. So thank you for that. Please pray for us, Jay. We'll be praying for you, that's for sure. And for those who are, you know, listening, for those of you who are listening right now, just remember what St. Paul said. I quoted it earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Just listen to the whole thing, not just the first part. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's the bad news, but look at the good news. And such were some of you. Just think, some of the people to whom St. Paul was writing were formerly practicing homosexuals, practicing homosexual activity, that is. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them had been wildly sexually immoral. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them were thieves. Some of them were greedy or drunk or revilers or swindlers. Some of them were probably more than one or two of these things. And yet Jesus saved them. So he concludes by saying, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So that's the good news. In other words, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad it may have been, how embarrassed, how ashamed you feel. These are all natural human emotions for that matter. But there's nothing you can have done in your life that is beyond the grace of God to wash you, to sanctify you, to justify you, which means, by the way, justification means to be put back into a right relationship with God. Like that prodigal son, you know, he stormed out of there. Dad, give me my money. I'm out of here. And he led a very degrading, debauched life. And eventually he was brought back into a right relationship with his father. And this is the gift that God wants to give you. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. So if that describes you, and probably describes all of us in one way or another, go to confession. Get back on track. You can do it. And I'll be right back.